Matthew, beginning at the 15th verse in the King James. And then I'll tell you why I'm doing that. Now, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. Point. That's probably the point. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. That'll be the second one. And thirdly, but if he does not listen, then take with you one or two others, that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You just read a little differently. And one of the things I noticed in the Amplified, in the first verse, it does not mention that you're going to do this just you and he. Alone. No. It said the word alone?
It said you and your brother in private.
Okay, because it didn't say alone.
Yeah, it says you.
It said it right. Not alone.
Yeah.
You know, they two different definitions, but okay, I wanted to pull out that alone because it's important when it comes to relationships that we learn to respect each other even when we're not agreeing, because a lot of times that's where the conflict starts.
Yes, yes. And now listen to this. This is something I found as I was going through it. And it's coming to triangulations occur. And it says triangulations occur when an innocent bystander hears the offense by one of the parties and gets infected by the new knowledge of the so-called offender. Unless he puts up a boundary in and refuses to be party to the gossip, he can be drawn into taking sides, which is what the offended one wants.
So that is perfect for that first verse I just read.
That's why I read it.
Yeah.
That's just why I read it. And see, what happens is, when we were in the world, we didn't look at things like that. If we were offended, we expressed that to whoever would listen to us. You know, and what God is telling us in Scripture, he's telling us if we're offended by someone, we have to be bold enough and secure enough to come in front of, to confront the situation and speak to the person and let them know about the offense. You know, and too often we don't let people know about the offense that we felt. And some people don't even know they offended you. And so you offended, I don't know you, I offended you, so I continue moving on, and here you feeling away, and you're looking at me differently, and you even, maybe even saying something to someone else, and now they're looking at me differently, and you never said anything to me. And we've done this so much in the world, and that's what, in the world, that he say, she say.
We'll come to you, Pastor, and give me just a second. There are lots of components to this one piece that we're talking about right now. Because you have the side of never confronting anyone, just being mad because they offended you. Never understanding the person who may offend it, never knowing they offended. And then the parties on the outside who become the third party to all this, never having the right information, nor should they have been involved in the first place.
But go ahead, Pastor. Well, that's what I was going to talk about. You know, instead of people today, instead of confront the person they offense, they go tell everybody and everybody else, and then the story gets misconstrued, and it comes back to the next person, the person that offended, and they're hearing all this stuff instead of just confronting the person that offended you first, because when you get other people involved, that's when gossip begins.
Absolutely. And the other part of that is that I'm going to talk about Pastor Robert. We talked about being alone or in private. Your words said private, mine said alone. There was a purpose. God doesn't do anything on purpose. And that is to, when you do this alone, it's not that you're hiding something. It's not that you're trying to protect anything except the truth. So that other people who only hear, that's what this, what you just read, the triangulation occurs. Because people hear something, don't get all of the information, develop their own opinions and thoughts about it, and maybe, as all folks say, wrong is too much about it. which only compounds what the part of the problem is.
So it says here, if someone comes to us wanting to share gossip about an offense or grievance, the first question we should ask is, have you gone to the person and spoken to them about it? You know, I often do that when I hear people speak or even deal with any situation. You know, have you spoken to that person about it? You know, because that's the most important thing that we have to do, because, like I said, some people may not even realize they offended you, or what was done was in an offense. You know, and by us not saying nothing, we got to weight on our shoulder, and then we share our grievance with someone else. No telling what type of grievance they already have. And now, so they're forming an opinion about that person that's adding to what they want. And see, the word tells us that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, so he wants to do everything he can to destroy the relationship between one brother to another.
So that takes me on the 69. We talked about this in Woe on Monday night, how people plant one seed, one thought, one negative emotion, knowing that as long as you haven't dealt with it, it will fester, feed, grow, infest other things, other people, other situations. So, Pastor Rob saw me in the hall, didn't speak to me. Now I walk away mad. The enemy knows that I'm mad because he didn't speak to me. And what he says to me, he totally ignored you. Now, he didn't say he deliberately ignored me. He just gave, I'm just giving you an example. He totally ignored you. Now, I'm walking around going, he walked around ignoring me. But never stopping to think, first of all, should I have said something to him? One, two, did he really totally ignore me? Because the enemy also checked how you see the thing. His head might have turned the other way and may not really have saw me walking by. All I'm saying is, we have to understand that when these situations come up, when we have these conflicts, there's usually more to the story than what appears in the visual eye.
So, Elder, can you read the super you and conflict? Just start at the top. I mean, right there.
Super you has the notion that you ought to always get along with everybody. That's a good topic right there. Be liked by everybody. And that there should never be any conflict between Christians. Well, a brief visit to a mission station is a shock for the perfectionist, because it doesn't take them long to realize that the missionaries often have more problems in getting along with one another than with the unbelievers they're trying to minister to.
Wow.
We see this in our own churches, but still, perfectionistic myth persists. This is what I ought to be. Does such an idea come from Scripture? Not even two greats such as Paul and Barnabas could work together. Very wisely, they parted company, and very wisely, the early church laid hands on them both, blessed them both, and sent them in opposite directions.
Now, that's so important, because we think about this here, and you think about the early church and what Jesus was dealing with the disciples. He sent none of his disciples, none of the 12, ministered to the Gentiles. And if we think about this, because he didn't send them to, it's because they had a preconceived notion or opinion about those people. So they wouldn't be of no good to speak to them. You know, and this is the same situation with some of the disciples. This is the same situation even in the body of Christ, because we have different views but don't make us un-God. You know, we come from different perspectives, and so we see things a little differently. And Jesus dealt with the disciples one day when the disciples came to him and said, there's some people out there trying to cast out demons, and they're not a part of our group.
That's right.
You know, and too often we as children of Christ, we want to say that if they're not doing it our way, they're not following God. You know, and this is where so much division happens in the body of Christ.
Let's go back to what you just said. Not just the division, the conflict. See, this reading we just gave you lets you know that the word didn't tell you not to separate. It doesn't tell you not to divide up. In fact, we were supposed to be sent, the word sent us out to all nations. So that means we were divided up. Ain't no way in the world we're all together ministering to everybody. But the truth is, it's the conflict in the division that causes the problem, not the separating of the division. We can, too often as human beings, we're too busy looking at through our lenses as our feelings, and then we are unable to see how God wants it to be done. What God wants to achieve in this. And it doesn't always mean that we're what that he's
going to
use to do it.
Yes, definitely. So here, if you turn your page to just have a second one. Pastor John Ramirez, an ex-devil worshiper, now a born-again Christian, equipped with the body of Christ in spiritual warfare, shares that Satan's top objective is to steal our faith, cause division between believers. John 10:10 says, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we would have life and life to the fullest. Jesus' number one objective is that we would have life, unity, and love. Unity. You hear that? Unity. And read John 17:22.
Jesus said, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
And let's go back to that conflict when you stop that when it says God used you.
I don't mind. Got a lot of information. Okay, so I stopped. Where I stopped was
God used
their. Let me go back before because I'm sure if you like me, you need to tie it together. Does such an idea come from Scripture? Not even two greats such as Paul and Barnabas could work together. Very wisely, they parted company, and very wisely, the early church laid hands on them both, blessed them both, and sent them in opposite directions. God used their humanness to establish two mission works instead of one. God also used their disagreement to help John Mark to mature and become the great writer of the Gospel of Mark.
So that goes back to what you just read in John 17:23, as far as that unifying and complete unity. You know, even though they worked on different paths, they were unified on the word of God and the love of God for God's people. And God used them to speak to two different groups. And this is what happens with us too often. And the world is using that to cause so much division in the body of Christ. And this is what causes so much conflict. And because instead of us recognizing what we have in common, you can see that right now with Democrats and the Republicans, all this stuff going on right now. And all we have to do is, what do we have in common? If we focus in on what we have in common and what we want to accomplish, all those division lines will start seeing them start to decrease.
But like you were saying, Rob, the problem is that there's a lot of people in conflict like that in the government and other places, because a lot of times it surrounds around the one thing that God said: we can't serve two masters. And that's money, and money is the one he's talking about. And that's the reason why we have a lot of problems in our society today, because everything centers around that.
And that's a good observation and a good statement, Pastor's statement. But how we get there to focus on the money is because we're too focused on self. On what we think we need, not what our brother needs. What we think we want, not what our brother wants. Where we think we should go, not what God is directing us. We start focusing on self, and if you do that, if you focus on self, only what's in the world can appease it, because that means flesh. I hope that makes sense.
And that's a big issue right now, because we're in this world, and that's the part where we got to recognize what God is saying. And the more time we spend in God's word, because he's saying we're in this world, but we're not of this world.
Right.
You know, and too often we're trying to conform to the world's point of view instead of God's point of view. You know?
Yes. God, that always takes me something.
Oh, yeah. Go ahead.
We were in class on Saturday. Y'all know I get so excited. If you're here last week, you saw me get really excited. Okay, I get excited when I start hearing the word of God. Holy Spirit starts talking to us. But we were in class on Saturday, and one of the things that came up very clearly is that there is division in our world because we focus on the wrong things. We focus more on all kinds of things that are not part of the kingdom. Why am I saying? Because Christ said he came for the kingdom. Christ said he came for the church. And we keep focusing on what is the church, not understanding what the church is. The church is a governing body. That's what the word says the church is, a governing body. The kingdom involves all of us, whether you're black, white, Spanish, whether you live in Africa or America, whether it doesn't matter. Whether, honestly, it does not matter anything that's different from you except whether you're in the kingdom or not. That's the only thing that separates us.
You know, one of the questions someone asks is, how can a person know when and not to think of self? Asking for those without understanding. That's what they're saying. They're asking for those without understanding.
That's an excellent question. So the word of God tells us that Christ came to save us from what is the sin in this world. And that we should focus, I'm paraphrasing, we should focus our attention on the things that are of good report. When we do that, then you start to realize and start to change your focus from those things that are negative, those things that cause you pain or other people pain, if you focus on the word, which is Jesus, and on the good report that he brought. That makes sense.
And one of the things that I try to do with myself is I respond, as I think about how my decision is affecting the person who I say I love. You know, and see, the world tells us love. Love conquers a multitude of sins. You know, and too often we don't think about how our decision is affecting other people. Here, this when I got this article, it says one young lady, she was at a healing trauma thing by Sandra Selberry, and she said She was learning how to help people. And she said God showed her a vision that it didn't want, that didn't, she didn't want to be born because of unsolved generational conflicts. This unresolved generational conflict has not only affected her, but also family members in different ways. And this is something that we have to recognize because we're living in a time of generational curses. You know, and as we continue to grow in our relationship with God and have a better understanding of who He is and who we are, we can slowly break those generational curses. But I can't break the generational curse for my brother or sister. They have to do it. They have to figure it out on their own. I can have an understanding for myself, but they have to find an understanding and the forgiveness for themselves. But I have to be an example.
Okay, so I just want to kind of rephrase something you just said.
Okay.
You have to be really careful with, and we need you to hear this. A generational curse is just what it says. It has been passed down from one generation to another generation to another. And for some families, they have something that's been going on so long, they call it a strong man. The Word says that we, those who are in the Word of God, have the power and authority through Jesus and the blood to destroy the works of the enemy. Everybody with me so far? If that is the case, Pastor Rob, me, all the rest of the world, we have the authority to deal with this strong man that's a generational curse that would break the back, that's the word says, break the back of the enemy. But the other part of that is, which is where people get hung up is, we can denounce it and break the curse. But if people are not working to work through the issues, the curse is only coming back. Not just prayer. The transformation of the mind.
The renewing of the mind. And that's what has to take place. It says here, she said, I forgave the sins of my ancestors for the issues that had led to conflict and their unwillingness and inability to resolve the conflict in a positive way. Then I asked the Lord to heal the emotional, physical, and spiritual trauma I had suffered, even in the womb, from the unresolved generational conflicts. She said, however, before I understood all this, forgave my ancestors, and received my healing, I avoided conflict at all costs.
So now I'm going to just throw some questions out. And I hope that those who are here in the auditorium will be able to, you know, respond. And if you have questions or comments, please send them. And we are on Facebook right now, and we are looking at your questions and comments. Pastor Robert just said something wonderful. For those of us in the kingdom, we understand that. But if you have someone outside of that kingdom, somebody who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who may have some knowledge of Jesus Christ, but not have fully submitted their lives to Him, what in the world can they possibly do in their minds or their hearts that would bring them to any of this realization we just read? How are they going to walk? How are they going to overcome if they have not done what we all have done? Is it possible? What's your thought? Is it possible to overcome it?
Well, I was going to say, there, you know, in the Bible, there's a lot of generational conflicts in the Bible. I mean, remember with Abraham and Ishmael, and how they had the sin of favoritism that kept repeating itself through the generations. But how did they correct that?
How they correct it?
I'm asking you.
Oh, you're asking them?
I know how they correct it, but I'm asking you for the
point. So, first of all, there was a period of forgiveness. I'm stopping, and let me tell you why, because the conflict is going on in Asia. It's still part of that conflict we're talking about. The unforgiveness never got healed, though. And we're seeing it happen right now. That's what what all that is about over in Asia right now. Okay. So that piece is a good example of harboring unforgiveness and never being healed from it. On the flip side of that, we have Jacob and Esau. And for a long, Jacob, who was the dishonest one, even though he was a nation builder, dishonest one, he had to come to a point of asking for forgiveness. Esau initially had done nothing to Jacob, really. Jacob stole his birthright. Jacob did all the wrong things to Esau. So Jacob had to, somewhere in his life, come to the realization that he had sinned against God and asked for forgiveness, which he did. Which then started to heal the relationship between he and Esau. Even though before he did that, he was going to go buy his way back. He's done it.
Here it says in 2 Corinthians, it talks about 2 Corinthians, if you read 2 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11. And it says here, unforgiveness is one of Satan's main schemes for causing division. One of his main schemes. You know, and too often we have that unforgiveness in our heart. You know, and it says here, it says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes.
And what that whole scripture means is, you may have caused me offense. I'm not saying that my feelings weren't hurt. I'm not saying that you treated me right. I'm not, because that would be a lie. God never told us to lie about anything. But this word is saying, when you forgive the other person for what you know they've done wrong to you and move on, you then open the gates for forgiveness to come in and everybody receive a healing out of that.
That's right. And see, what happens is, and if you don't come in front of, these are some of the things that can happen. If you don't come in front of things, you can start a lot, it allows anger and resentment to build. We distance ourselves with avoidance and behaviors. We put walls up around our heart. And we lose our peace.
Ooh,
and condemn ourselves for not having the courage to confront the person. You know, it says it condones and enables ungodly and damaging behavior of the other person. However, it says sometimes healthy boundaries are essential in very toxic ongoing situations.
So let's talk about healthy boundaries background. Let's draw some examples of what a healthy boundary might be. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Go ahead first.
I just have a quick question about what you said, Pastor Rob. Can you say the conflict? That, when you said about facing the conflict, is that what you said?
Avoiding conflict.
Okay. So let's say that you're doing all of the things that are in the Word for trying to heal the generational curse, right? And you go on and on. How long do you or think that this battle will carry on? Because the reason why I ask, because I'm not the matriarch of my family, but I am, if that makes any sense. And so I've done quite a few things where my family is concerned, and they are, the bull ain't got nothing on it. And so I continue daily. I have a thread, and all my family members, good morning. Hey fam, how you doing? Family first, love you. Scriptures, you know, updates, what's going on, birthdays. I have everybody's birthday. I'm the one that goes, oh, we got another one today, blah, 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 blah. But there's still that conflict, that tension, that war, that resistance. So how long do we continue to try and beat this wall down?
Until we're gone.
until we go on. Because, see, the enemy is not going to stop. His job is to steal, kill, and destroy.
Right.
He's not going to stop, so why should we stop? We got to continue to press in spite of how we feel, what we think. He said, I will make your burdens light. So we got to put it on him and say, Lord, I'm at it again. I'm still doing it. I'm still pressing. I'm still trying to pull him out that muck. I'm trying to show them the love that you showed me. We got to continue to press, press, press. He said, how many times we should forgive up?
70 times 7.
So we got to keep pressing. Keep pressing. Because I guarantee you, by you doing it, some of those who might have been and afflicted early on, a year later, they're not as afflicted anymore because you've broken some barriers.
Yeah, and that is true because, I understand, the only reason why I act like I'm not going to stop, I already understand that by the word, but the reason why I ask is because I have some family members, that say, like, for example, my nephew, we were talking to you, discussing this thing going on, and I said to him, and that means so much to me because he knows the word. He grew up in the word. And so that meant a lot to me. Don't stop. So I just wanted to get a feeling on that.
I want to add to that. This part of the book sounds a little bit like I'm contradicting what we just said. But I'm not. We started off talking about, when we're reading this, that sometimes this requires us to separate. And it does. But separate does not mean that we give up the fight. In fact, what separate means is I stop fighting in my own strength and I let God handle the battle and I continue to be about his commandments. Okay. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father and he will give you another advocate that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive, for it does not see him, neither does it know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And all that says is that sometimes the best thing you can do is not do anything but pray. And stand on the word that God has given you while God makes the shift. Now, I'm not saying give up. I'm not saying that. That Sister Stacy asked the question. I'm not saying you stop loving them. You don't not start communicating, but you do stop trying to press. And now I'm going to say this other thing. Sometimes the enemy will use what we think is our God reaction to cause offense to somebody else because it's overwhelming for them. We don't mean any harm. We think we mean all godly stuff, but when we're not operating in the Spirit of God, the enemy has a right. We give it to him when we don't operate in the Spirit of God. He has a right to twist that thing and get in it. And so we just have to be prayerful all the time.
You know, just saying that just made me think. We never see Jesus chase after nobody.
That's right.
He never chased after anybody. He gave them something to think about and allowed them to mature and reflect on it and come to it themselves. You know, and so sometimes the enemy uses us to, sometimes we press people before they're ready and we chase them away.
Yes.
You know, I was sharing with someone earlier today, all we can do is give them the information. It's up to them when they mature enough to get it. My brother shared this with me the other day. He said to me, he said, your son will always be your son, no matter how old he is. You know, and he said, you think about it, we are God's children. What if he stopped loving us at a certain point in our lives? Where would we be? You know, and when he said that, it made me just think. I said, I had to repent because my relationship with God didn't happen until my maturity in my relationship with God didn't happen until I was 32 years old. And here I'm pressing my son at 23 to get it together, you know. And we all mature at different stages. And all we can do is give them the information that they need to succeed and allow them to grow and to make mistakes. Because they're going to make mistakes, but in those mistakes, they're going to grow. We would hope they learn from them, because we've given them all the tools that they need, just as God has given us the tools that we need. You know, and too often we get in the way of other people's growth.
I'm going to read this last sentence. I don't know if you did or not, Pastor Robert. I'm going to read it again. However, sometimes healthy boundaries are essential in very toxic, ongoing situations. And what they're really saying is that sometimes you got to separate yourself because the situation is so toxic. One, to save you, because you ain't no good at nobody else if you ain't saving you. Two, to be able to be influential without being pressuring. And three, to allow God's will to be done. Because see, sometimes we get excited. We want his will to be done like that. We can't wait 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. We think, I said it, I taught it to you, I gave it to you, you should have it right now. And that's not how word works.
Because like Pastor Rob said, that Jesus never chased after anybody. You know, Jesus was a master teacher because he used parables or word pictures of every little situation that occurs in life to have the disciples be able to think about it and understand it more than how he would have said it. If that makes sense.
Perfect, absolutely. In fact, the whole Bible, God has used pictures to make people understand. I was having a conversation with you and my pastor, Rob. We were talking about the hieroglyphics. They're on the walls in Egypt, in the pyramids, and some of these other places, and how the pictures painted not only stories, but truths that up to this very moment are staying. And the written language is derived from the pictures, obviously, that came to somebody's mind to be able to communicate to us. Why am I saying that? Because sometimes when we just draw the picture for someone and then wait for it to later, they get to the piece of communicating what it really means to them. That makes sense?
So you talk about healthy boundaries. And it says here, distancing yourself for a season is effective. It sends a message you don't want to be around someone who is abusive, who abused rudeness, manipulation, and control continues. It also gives us emotional breathing space. Repeat offenders need to hear what the consequences will be for continued bad behavior. So there's no misunderstanding. It is important to action those consequences when necessary. That's like being in a relationship, an abusive relationship, and you continue to come back over and over again. You say, I'm offended, you gave me more, I don't appreciate it, but you come back. You know, so you haven't set no boundaries, and you allow that person to continue to do, make them feel like they feel empowered.
That's right.
They feel empowered. And I often tell the kids all the time that we can't give people that power over us. You know, and that's why we have to set those boundaries. We have to set boundaries. And that's why it's important to know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, people will dictate who you are. They will create an identity for you and make you believe that these are things you should accept because you don't have a choice.
And when you continue to not set the boundaries in your life, the conflict keeps coming. At some point in your life, you become comfortable in the uncomfortableness. And the conflict becomes becomes everyday life to you and not chaotic. When that happens, it is very likely to God's word where he says that he can turn you over to a reprobate mind. And all that means is if you've continually done against what he said, and at some point he realizes you just not want to give it. Someone that you do you.
You know, I just read something. I just read
that's
something.
That's true to every big mind. You don't come back. That's not what the word says. That's not what the word says. The word says if you turn you over to a reprobate mind, that's done. Somebody, all y'all got back in the church? Look, no, I don't want you to trust me. You got to trust the word. Don't trust me. Trust the word.
It says, I just read this here. It says, choosing to be offended is easier than confronting the issue in love. Or we may have wronged someone and don't want to own up to our mistakes or do anything about it. The truth can hurt. And we may also dislike the truth someone gave us, but we need to go before the Lord and get insight for our healing and breakthrough. Self-examination is very important to see if anything is needing correction and repentance in our own hearts and life. You know, that just resonated with me because sometimes, oftentimes, my wife, she gives me reminders, you know. But that's what we should do with people we love. You know, and sometimes you might not recognize what you're doing yourself. And that's why that self-evaluation is so important. You know, that we look at ourselves. You know, I spoke about, I think last week, about anger. You know, not realizing that I needed anger management because I didn't realize how angry I was. And I didn't know how to control it because I didn't know I had it. You know, and that's like having issues. Because if you don't recognize that you have an issue, you're going to take offense to the truth that someone is speaking to you. And that's why it's important to recognize who's saying it to you and why they're saying it to you. And then do some self-evaluation before you speak on the situation. We have a comment.
Oh, yeah. I wanted to make the comment on what you were saying before, the example of the person who was abused. A person who's abused, sometimes they may not have the skills to be able to set the boundary. So we, as far as the body of believers, we have to do more teaching on how do I set these boundaries, especially when you've been in that cycle for years upon years upon years. It may be that you can't grab a hold of what it means to set a boundary. Number one, what is a boundary? You may be at, like, we say that word as if everybody knows what that means, but maybe they don't.
Good. That is so good, because truth be told, I'm trying to make this look not long. The word says that how can they that walk in darkness comprehend the light? And what that means is what you just said. People can't get to fixing what's wrong when they don't know how or have the tools on how to do it. And so whatever's in them just keep perpetrating it over and over again because that's all they have to do. No. On the flip side of that, sometimes we'll embrace conflict because the information we're given or hear. Because the word says that God would never leave his people in the dark. And he says that the Holy Spirit comes to give us wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and to bring all things to our remembrance. That's a whole different study. But if that's the case, and any of us are in Christ Jesus, God's bringing stuff to you. Now, are you choosing the conflict because to recognize how bad this is just too painful?
Now, are we talking about a person who's a believer? We're talking to believers now.
And well, I'm perfect referencing believers, non-believers, let me say this to you. I'm getting this, this piece is coming from the Christian Council. Non-believers often will hear and see the things that are bringing to them that this is wrong, or this is not good, or this is, but because they either don't have the tools, I would say the God-given tools, or the words to use, or the energy, and I'm just not talking physical running energy, I mean the mindset, to be able to grasp what it takes to get out of it. And so, it, but it all still equals up to being in the dirt. Does that make sense?
And another part of it, too, was that generational thing. If, you, if you're born in a family or you're raised in a family where you see abuse and you see that, that parent stick around and accept that abuse, even though you see it and you don't feel, you don't know no better because you're still young, you're growing up in that environment, and you, you see the conflict, but you see your parents stick into stay in that situation, it becomes natural for you to think that's okay.
Yeah.
Even though it don't fit, even though you know it don't feel good, but you think it's okay, or you feel that if I leave, some people stay in abusive relationships because they believe they have no place else to go. You know, and that comes back to that identity. When you know who you are, when you know who you are, there's some things that you will not accept. And the way you know who you are is, for those who are not in the Word, it comes from those relationships that you have. And if you don't have that healthy relationship, you have to get it through the Holy Spirit, like Elder said, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and letting you know this is not right.
You asked me a question just now. I had to go in that one here. The Word says that the Spirit resides within us. Whether we have fully embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were created in God's image. So His Spirit is within me. Now, that's a whole other study. So there is something, and we'll say that it's our intuition. We'll call it our consciousness. We'll call it our
sixth sense.
We'll call it our sixth sense. But in essence, what we're talking about, whether you're saved or not, it's the Spirit of God that's in you that will trigger you to think about some things or feel some kind of way, even without knowing what to do with it or what it is. Yeah.
Thank you.
It says here, if someone comes at us wanting to gossip about offenses and grievances, the first question we should ask, have you gone to the person and spoken to them about it? And it says, if you have not, advise them to speak to them directly about it. Show them the scriptures in Matthew 18:15-17, where possible. Deter further discussion. Don't take sides and don't enter into the gossip. And it says, we need to check ourselves. It says, do we follow through with the guidelines of Matthew 18? You know, and This is important for the body of Christ, because too often we get involved in gossip.
Oh, it's so easy. Come on, y'all.
Too often we get involved into that he said, she said.
Yeah.
Instead of coming in front of things, we allow those things to filter in, because a lot of times that's how we feel. You know, and so instead of us coming in front of, and it says here, are you more scared of man than God?
That's a good question.
You know, and sometimes we don't come in front of because we're afraid of that person or that situation. You know, like she was just talking about abuse. You know, you're afraid of that person. You're afraid of losing that person. You're afraid of not having that person around and what's going to happen. And abusers know that. They know the power that they have over you. And they do. That's the same way with a gossiper.
You know, often we think of gossip as always, let me say, realize gossip can be about anything. If it's not about the truth of the word, if it is not bringing resolution to the word or the truth, it is gossip. If all we're doing is talking about something back and forth, that's called gossip. And we, a lot of us don't see that as being gossip. Oh, I just want to share this with you. What are we talking about? Are we talking about building a resolution to something? Are we solving a problem? Are we talking about God and his power and his authority? We're talking about the word, the truth, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Then it very well could just be gospel.
And that's the important part in dealing with conflict. We definitely have to get in front of it. And I'm speaking to those out there right now, those who might not even have a relationship with God, who's trying to find themselves and trying to get away from that worldly point of view with the he say, she say, you know. And one of the things we talked about is trusting God and hearing God, getting in front of the situation, but also asking God, seeking God's face for direction on how to deal with the situation. You know, too often we respond to situations based off of how we feel and what we think. And a lot of times we may be wrong, you know, and that's why I do this myself. I take a time out. Don't say nothing. Go to my corner and reflect. Do some self-reflecting before I say something. Because once you say it, you can't take it back.
I had this conversation with Pastor Cook, actually. And I had to say, there are times, and we all have it. Let me say this. We talked about this last week. Anger is something God gave us, the emotion. That's not the an enemy given emotion. It's a God given emotion. But God says to be angry, to not. The rest of our emotions God gave us. What we do with those emotions is not always what God will have us to do with them. And so there are times that I, like everybody else, the emotion gets built up and my mind's working, the emotions are working, and I'm off running for a few minutes. And I have to talk to somebody who can give me godly counsel. It's not that I don't know the word. I know the word. It is not even that I don't know God would not want me to be this way. Let's be honest, y'all. I don't think everybody's honest about this. But our emotions get caught up in the feelings, and it don't give the spirit man time enough to settle this thing down and work the way spirit man was designed to work in us. And so we really need to be able to go to somebody. First of all, take the pause. The pause is important. Whether it's getting up early in the morning, my biggest pause is in the morning. Because by night I'm sleepy and tired. We tell the truth. We're not trying to pray and stuff all most time at night. But early in the morning, my pause is in the morning. Well, I can spend time and the Lord will speak to you. And he will bring things to your remembrance. And you'll go, oh. And then to always have someone that you can get some godly counsel from. Not lean to your own understanding, because your mind will tell you all kinds of stuff. And you need somebody who can give you godly counsel and wisdom from the word of God and prayerfully. Well, the Bible tells us to go to the elders when we have concerns, worry, and sicknesses, to call on the elders. Elders don't mean title elder. In that sense, elders mean people who God will give wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to. And it don't always mean just age. So we all need that. That's important. And when we do that, we will find often that the things that we all struggle about will mean absolutely nothing. And you'll have the opportunity to walk, I call it, do the de-escalation. And you'll go back reflecting on it.
And I think that's very important. And we're about to come to a close. I know this time has moved by so quickly. Next week, we're not going to be here next week. As you know, it's Juneteenth. So it's a celebration.
So we'll be celebrating. We pray you be celebrating. I'll be celebrating my niece's graduation. But the following week, we will be talking about the super you and happiness. And then we'll follow up the real you and realism. You know, so we're going to continue on in the topic of healing damaged emotions. Healing damaged emotions. And this comes from Pastor Bruce, who shared this with me and given us an opportunity to share it with you. And he'll be a part of sitting down with us one day soon. But we look forward to everybody being a part of what we're doing here. And as we always do, we tell you that ministry, it costs, but God's word is free to all who desire it. And as we say all the time, if God has placed on your heart to sow a seed, please sow a seed. We here at Harvest, there's a lot of things that we want to do, and it's not just monetary. There's some things that God has placed on your heart to do, and if God has placed on your heart to do it, we want you to come share it with us, and not even here, share it with whatever ministry that you're a part of. Do your due diligence. Do your part for the kingdom. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Elder to give her last word, and then I'll share one, and we pray blessings over you all.
I just want to share with you John 15. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you.
And I'm going to come from Hebrews 12:15. And it says, unforgiveness gets a foothold and becomes a stronghold. Then bitterness springs up and defiles men. So let's not be bitter. Let's not allow unforgiveness to be in our heart. Let's get in front of the conflicts that the enemy is trying to use to cause division and separation in the kingdom. Let's do our part to make change in the society and in the world. Amen. God bless you. We love you and look forward to seeing you here on Sunday. And for the men out there, please come be a part of the men's fellowship this Saturday at 10 o'clock. We're going to have breakfast for you. Come share with us to celebrate Father's Day. God bless you. We love you.